All right. Well, morning, everyone. We do have a bit of an action-packed service today, I guess. So I'm probably going to skip our children's story, and I'll get booed for that later, I'm sure. But darn it. I might have to fit it in. Okay. At this time, I'm actually going to call Shane up to the front here. So I was reminded not too long ago that graduations still happen. I'm a long time removed from being a youth pastor, and I was always the guy that had to be on the ball for that. So thankfully, Danita's like, hey, people still graduate from school. And I'm like, darn it, that's right. I forgot all about that. So we're more than thrilled to just kind of bless Shayna with this. Danita worked hard on it, so we want to thank her for that. But we want to pray a blessing over you as you head off into new adventures and new life, and just even for this summer as well. So join me as we pray for Shayna and her graduation that she worked hard for. Father, we come to you today, and we want to uplift Shayna to you. We want to pray a blessing upon her life, Lord, that you would guide her and lead her, in especially the next few months, the time that she's trying to figure out where your calling is or where she needs to be. Lord, I just pray that you take some of those anxieties away, that she rests in you, and she knows that you have a perfect plan for her life. So we just pray, Lord, that she hears your voice, she hears your calling, and that she is determined to follow it with all her life. We thank you for Shayna, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That's fantastic. I think one thing that we also need to do, Chris, can I get one of them, or not Chris, Austin, can I get one of your letters up here, please? I think we need to pray for Austin as well as he heads out to camp, and just bring it on up here. You know, it's tough coming up here. I know even if you're just kind of handing something off or doing whatever. No, stay here. Even if you're just coming to receive something like Shayna, or you're coming up front like Austin and talking, this is the world's greatest fear being up here, actually, as everybody, 95% of people, I believe it is, are afraid of being in front of others and talking. So I want to give props to Austin for coming up here and sharing with us. And so we just want to pray over you as you do this, and hopefully people can grab your envelopes and support you. So Austin, we just pray for you as you head off into the summer. And we just pray that as you begin working at camp, that you're a blessing to those kids, you're a blessing to your grandfather, and that you give it your due diligence as you work hard out there. We know that as you serve those kids, you're serving the Lord, so I just pray that you're blessed through those actions. May you find energy on those days where you're just feeling so drained, and may you get the proper rest at night that you need. And so we just pray that you're blessed this summer and for your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Austin. All righty. Good times. You know, I'll read the story, I guess. You know, there's the pressure for that and such. And Austin and Shayna are good coming up here nice, and they didn't delay too much. So this story is called Get Ready. And it comes from Nehemiah 8 to 10, Malachi 1, 3, and 4, and Ezra 7. Have you ever been to a party that lasted a whole week? How about a sermon that went on all day? Well, that's what happened to God's people after they came home from being slaves. They had forgotten how God wanted them to live or who they were supposed to be. So Ezra and Nehemiah read them the rules God had given Moses. But something odd happened. The more the sermon went on, the sadder they all got. Why? Was the sermon that boring? No, not really. It was strange, you see. As Ezra read the book of rules, it worked like a mirror. It showed them what they were like, and they didn't like what they saw. They saw that they had not been living the way they should. They saw that they were cruel and selfish. "We've blown it," they cried. "Now God will punish us." They thought they knew what God was going to do, but they didn't. Of course, they might have picked up a clue from Ezra's name, which means, help is here! And an even stronger one from Nehemiah's name, because his name means, God wipes away our tears. And that, as you'll see, is just exactly what God was getting ready to do. Ezra looked at God's children. Great hot tears were welling up in their eyes and streaming down their cheeks. He stopped his sermon mid-sentence and shut the book. We're having a party, he shouted. And so that's just what they did all week long. God wants us to be happy, Ezra said. All day they listened to stories about the wonderful things God had done for his people. How he made the world. How he gave a special promise to Abraham. How he rescued them from slavery. How he spoke to Moses and showed them how to live. How he brought them to a special land. How he rescued them. No matter what. Time after time and over again. Because of his never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always, and forever love. They remembered how God had always, all through the years, been loving his children, keeping his promise to Abraham, taking care of them, forgiving them, even when they disobeyed, even when they ran away from him, even when they thought they didn't need him. Then God told his children something more. I can't stop loving you. You are my heart's treasure, but I lost you. Now I'm coming back for you. I'm like the sun that gently shines on you, chasing away darkness and fear and death. You'll be so happy. You'll be like little calves running free in an open field. I'm going to send my messenger, the promised one, the one you've been waiting for, the rescuer. He is coming. So get ready. It had taken centuries for God's people to be ready, but now the time had almost come for the best part of God's plan. God himself was going to come, not to punish his people, but to rescue them. God was getting ready to wipe away every tear from every eye, and the true party was just about to begin. All right, kids, this is dismissal time, and I hear you're going to be loud and rowdy out there and having good and fun times. So we might actually hear some screams from in here as they're playing outside at times. And so we just want to be blessed in those moments. I was kind of joking around with Danita. I'm like, darn it, I should have spoke on the walls of Jericho today just to give us all a start when they start screaming. We're like, oh, the building's going to come down. Well, yeah, we might hear some noise out there, and I think that's awesome. I pray that they'll be blessed as they do that. All right, time for church prayer time. I'll just start off by saying that I'll be taking some vacation time July 11th to 24th, just to keep you all aware. So July 17th, I have a friend coming to speak. His name is Ben Elliott. And all our guest speakers this summer, they are great enough to be coming and doing it for free. But maybe if you have some garden fresh vegetables, you could bring some in for him. He likes carrots, apparently. But Ben's a brilliant mind. He is probably one of the most intellectual people I've met, and it'll be fantastic to hear from him. I actually won't be here, but that was part of his agreement with me, is I'm not allowed to be here. Yeah, he's a brilliant mind. Excited to hear from him. Then the week after, it'll be my friend Chad Ponto coming in to speak again. He spoke for us before. He's definitely a spirit-filled kind of guy, so I enjoy him. You kind of get like the super intellectual guy, and then followed up by like a guy who's definitely led by the Spirit. So it's going to be quite the dynamic, and I appreciate those two for coming out here, one from Red Deer, one from Stettler. So that's exciting for me. But the real prayer thing we need to have for this week is for our brother Mike, whose dad passed away on Friday, Mike Riley, and he's been having a rough go of it, and so we just want to journey alongside him, uplift him, pray for him, and be there for him when he needs it. Yeah, not a fun time for him. So if you think about it, just pray for Mike during the week, or send a loving text to him, letting him know how he's in your thoughts and prayers at this time as he deals with this. Anyone else have anything that we can pray for at this time? Jeepers. Wow. All right. I don't know if I'd bounce back from a punctured lung and broken rib like that. No, thank you. Okay. Yeah, for sure. For sure. We'll definitely pray for Bill and Hilda. All right. Well, let's take these things to the Lord. And today we'll seek out his aid as we have some people struggling with some stuff. So, Father, we come to you today. And once again, we want to give you our praise. We want to give you the glory. We bring thanksgivings to you. We thank you for the moisture that we have experienced for the past week or so. And we are very grateful to see the sun shining today and even to be able to bask in that yesterday and maybe get a tan or a burn. We're just thankful for the weather that you provide for us. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for your faithfulness as we even think of our church and the building here and the people that gather together. It's such a blessing. And so, Lord, today we bring some health-related issues to you. And we want to thank you in one sense for the way that Kyle has been able to bounce back from a punctured lung and a fractured rib. Not things that anybody would really desire to have, but we're thankful that he's back to work. And so we just pray that you continue to heal that rib and heal the lung and bring his body back to a wholeness, Lord. So we thank you for Kyle, and we thank you for his desire to even get back to work immediately after such a brutal bicycle accident. And Lord, we want to bring our friends, Bill and Hilda, to you as they are suffering with COVID right now. Lord, we just pray for your hand to come upon them. And we know that for people in the upper years, it's a little difficult for them to recover from COVID. And so we just pray that you would remove this buildup of fluid in their lungs that COVID is notorious for creating and just remove this infection from their body, Lord. Heal them, we pray. We thank you for Bill and Hilda and the service that is carried out in this church by Hilda that she does behind the scenes. We are so grateful for all the work that she does. So we just pray a special healing upon them today. And Lord, I want to bring our brother Mike to you today, as he's reeling from the loss of his father. We pray for your Holy Spirit to comfort him at this time and for us as a church family to come alongside them as they grieve in their loss and be a support and be our loving arms and feet and help them in any way that we can. Lord, we pray during this next little while that you would encounter Mike, Denise, Tyson, and Jillian as they deal with this. Reveal yourselves to them, we pray. Let them know that you're there and that you're with them. We thank you for the Riley family. And we pray for their healed hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. So, we are going to be continuing through Genesis 27 here. And it's kind of looking up what's happening with Jacob and Esau. It's kind of interesting when you look at the tail end of Genesis as it gets super dramatic. And it's quite intense, some of the things the families do to one another. It's very brutal. So we're just going to read a snippet from verses 22 to 33 in Genesis 27. And it's the part where Jacob steals the blessing from his brother Esau. Starting in verse 22, it says, Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him and he ate. And he brought some wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I'm your son," he answered, "your firstborn, Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came and I blessed him, and indeed, he will be blessed." Wow, like, what an interesting display of the sad way that human nature can tend to be. And we read of this quite often in the book of Genesis. But this one may be the most pathetic display of that human character in all of Genesis. As Jacob deceives Isaac, his father, in order to gain his blessing. Now, there are a lot of commentaries that talk of the book of Genesis, and they seem to approach Genesis 27 in an interesting manner. As some praise Jacob and Rebekah in their deception. They're like, all right, technically, they were able to accomplish the will of God. God had promised that Jacob would be the one who would be blessed and rule over Esau after all, right? We read in Genesis 25:23, where this happens, as the Lord said to her, talking to Rebekah, "Two nations are in your womb, and two people from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." Other commentators, they're quick to condemn Jacob and Rebekah. But then again, in looking at the person as Esau, there are those that see this worldly man who still seem to see him as some sort of genuine believer, while others call Esau a pagan. Boy, it's a historical narrative that has divisive opinions as to who was right or wrong in this situation. And in fact, maybe you even have your own opinion on it as you sit there. Because sympathy can be given to either Jacob or Esau, but so can condemnation. So as we analyze this today, I ask that our hearts not be quick in condemning these two. But may our hearts not also excuse both of them quickly either. Robert Candlish writes, "On the one hand, we may be tempted to extenuate or excuse the sin of those who are taking part with God and seeking to fulfill his purpose And in so doing, we may run the risk of compromising God's holy law and lowering our sense of truth and right. Or again, on the other hand, we may allow our just indignation against the faults in which we see professing people of God betrayed to carry us too far in the direction of an unjust and uncharitable judgment of their whole profession. We may thus strengthen ourselves and others a prejudice not only against the godly, but against their godliness itself, such as may be anything but conducive to the spiritual prosperity either of our own souls or theirs. The truth of the matter is, the people involved in Genesis 27, they're not much different than we are. And as usual, that kind of stinks. Because through this we see that God's sovereign will is done, even in these stumbling moments. And that's in spite of our or any other person's opposition to his will. God's will be carried out. So this text, it gives us quite the crew of the family that we read about. We have Isaac, we have Rebekah and Jacob and Esau. And we remember that Isaac is Abraham's son of promise. And so time had passed for Isaac. And so when we come to our passage, we read that he is quite old at this time. Luther actually believed that Isaac was around the age of 137 years old. Pretty old. In fact, that's the age that his half-brother Ishmael would die, as we read in Genesis 25:17. Ishmael lived 137 years. He breathed his last and died, and he was gathered to his people. Isaac, of course, would live to 180 years old. So if you think about it, he is carrying out his last will and testament about 43 years before he will die. 43 years he's carrying on like this and kind of being a little bit dramatic on the fact that I'm about to die. I want to bless you. But he's bedridden in a sense here, and he's complaining about his death. And so he's so determined in this moment to pass this blessing to Esau, to his favorite son. But that's not the son of blessing according to God. As God had announced even before the twins were born, that Jacob was the one who would be ruler. He would be the blessed one of the twins. Now, from what I've heard, old age can either be a blessing or a horror. And unfortunately for Isaac, it seems as though it was a horror for him. It's not really a pretty picture that we're given of the state of Isaac as he's blinded and lying there. But even in this state, this intense family drama erupts before us. It's unbelievable. The end of Genesis is a brutal soap opera when you actually read through it and all that occurs. Isaac has this wife who is a schemer, Rebekah, and she comes up with this plan to get her favorite son the blessing that Isaac is about to give to his favorite son. Isaac, of course, is a schemer as well. So really, these two minds are scheming against each other in this moment. And both are trying to get their favorite one, their favorite son, a blessing. Genesis 25:28, it shows their favorite. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And so this, it really sounds goofy when we look at it. It sounds so strange. And yet, with all this excitement and enthusiasm behind a blessing, you would think it would be a time for festivity. You think they'd call him up to the stage like we did for Shane and like, let's bless her as she's heading somewhere out, as she's heading out into the world after graduating. But no, this is a moment where everything is quiet as Isaac pulls in Esau. There's no servants, prepare me a feast, as today I will pass all that is mine to my heir type of moment. Because Isaac knows that will create a problem. This blessing, it was a blessing to grant supremacy, promise material, and there's a spiritual component to it. And it now was being prepared in secret, in a quiet moment between a father and his son, as Isaac knew that Rebekah would have nothing to do with this. That she would have protested this moment, and she would have made life miserable for Isaac. So a quiet announcement comes forth. And a joyous and public moment are nowhere to be found. Family drama, it takes a turn to a despicable event. Here's what I find interesting. You see, this blessing that Isaac is secretly going to give out is to occur after a meal. Esau is supposed to go out and catch this wild game that Isaac loved. And Esau is to prepare this meal for Isaac, for the blessing. There's nothing wrong with eating. And looking at an event like this, some would say that it would be customary to have a feast that takes place. But once again, a feast is not taking place. I guess for Isaac it is. That's about it. Isaac's love for wild game, it accounts partly for his love of Esau. So I guess it's fitting that his request would be this. Isaac wanted to indulge his appetite before he gave his blessing. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It was an appetite, after all, that led to Esau selling his birthright to Jacob. Esau sold his birthright for some stew. This family just seems to allow their stomachs to control them, it seems. Which we can sometimes do as we sit here and we're like, darn it, pastor's taking too long. I want to go to Swiss Chalet or something. But their appetites, their desires, have led them away from God in all these incidents. Now here's the major problem. Because Isaac is showing defiance to the revealed will of God in this moment. Maybe some of us will try and pardon him. And we'll say, well, we don't have to go so far as to say that Isaac is acting in defiance. After all, the man is probably around 137 years old. He's having a rough go of it with his health. And to be fair, the promise from God was given to Rebekah, not him. And it happened some 77 years prior to this moment. It was before the birth of Jacob and Esau in Genesis 25:23. Yeah, maybe Isaac does have a bit of an excuse. But then again, I'd probably say no, he doesn't, because he would be defiant in his act here. He is willful in that defiance. Rebekah, who favored Jacob, remember? She loved him. You're telling me that she would have not been constantly reminding Isaac of God's promise for Jacob? And if you don't believe that she would have been pestering him, then why is this blessing so secretive in nature? Why would Isaac not have joyously celebrated this event and gathered those around him to uplift Esau as he passed on the heirship to Esau? So Isaac's fully aware of his defiance. And Isaac demonstrates that he is no different than any one of us. As Isaac thinks he can successfully defy God, he thinks he will come out the winner in this scenario versus God. And we think that way at times too, as we act in the same way that Isaac does, where we're doing things quietly and secretly, being like, yeah, don't worry about this. I've got God defeated. He doesn't know what I'm doing. Yeah, no, he does. But there's more to this story. As Rebekah plays a factor into this as well. The leadership model in this family is absolutely just brutal. It's despicable. They had their favorites, and on top of that, they created an atmosphere of zero trust. Nobody trusts anybody else. Isaac didn't trust Rebekah, and Rebekah didn't trust Isaac. Jacob knew that Isaac did not trust him, as he was about to do something dishonest, which... that's interesting. But in Genesis 27:12, we read, "What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." And then on top of that, neither son is really trusting one another. There's just this crazy amount of suspicion that surrounds this family. There's suspicion of this sneaky blessing in the first place as Rebekah is listening in on this private conversation between Isaac and Esau. This family is just exhausting and miserable towards one another. It's awful. One commentator writes this about Rebekah and her role in this drama. She's a deceitful, proud, selfish woman who wanted her way and not the Lord's. Yikes. His family's all about themselves. And Rebecca's failure, it's a spiritual one. Because there's nothing wrong with her clinging to the promise of God. There's nothing wrong with her perception of Isaac's willful rejection of God's promise. Her fault was her inability to trust God and bring in the blessing to Jacob. She did not wait for God's time or for God's way. She created her own path. And some may excuse Rebecca and her actions, saying, did she have a choice, though? Because she was faced with two bad, yet unavoidable choices. Does she do nothing and Esau, not the child of blessing, gets the blessing from Isaac? Or does she lie and deceive in order to achieve her preferred outcome? Well, I think that the actual outcome provides an answer for us. As Jacob that day, he received a blessing, but it turned extremely messy very quickly. As the outcome's not good, this deceitful act, it had a heavy cost to it, and it cost Jacob 20 years of his life. For 20 years, Jacob was exiled from his family. And it's not an exile that he was prepared for, as Jacob had a very sheltered life compared to that of Esau. Not trusting in God, not trusting in God's will, it only leads to trusting in your will. That means that you're not carrying out His will, just yours. And when that happens, we need to understand that the path of disobedience is a rocky path. Even look at Moses, as he was a guy that took matters into his own hands as well at one point in time, as he killed an Egyptian. And a revolution didn't occur. They didn't all gather around him and lift him up on shoulders and say, yeah, all right, let's go, Moses. Instead, he was forced to flee for his life. And God would, of course, deliver his people from Egypt, and he would use Moses some 40 years later, as Moses had to learn to wait upon God's strength, upon God's timing, before he played his role in the exodus from Egypt for the Israelites. It is better to wait for God, to live in his will, than it is to create your own and end up on rocky paths, just as Jacob. Of course, that brings us to Jacob in this drama. And he does some interesting things in our text as well. I tip my hat to him as he desired and valued spiritual things, a thing that's kind of lost within a lot of North American churches nowadays. He desired and valued those things. While Esau, he despised those things. So we have these twins with two very different mindsets of spirituality. These twins, they're not children at this point in time. I always pictured in my head that these are like young men coming up to Isaac. But they're not very likely young themselves. If in fact Luther was correct, then these boys are around the age of 77 when this drama is occurring. And this is how they act. 77. Jacob, he goes along with his mother's scheme at the age of 77. And then on top of going along with this scheme, Jacob lies to his blind, dying father. As he's dying for 43 years. His deception, it just drags, and he uses God's name in this deception. He drags God into this. And a commentator writes, Jacob goes about the work of guile with a deliberation that shocks our sense of decency as well as of virtue. He suffers himself without remonstrance to be arrayed in the skin borrowed from a senseless animal and the robe stolen from an unwitting brother, and led by the false fondness of a mother into the chamber which the seeming approach of death, as well as a solemn transaction then on hand, should have hallowed with an awful reverence of truth and righteousness. Heaps lie upon lie with unscrupulous effrontery, abuses the simple confidence of the blind old man, and almost, if we may say so speak, betraying his father with a kiss, steals from him the birthright blessing. then hastens out of sight, as if he were not only afraid to meet his brother, but impatient to exult in secret over the success with which his daring stratagem has been crowned. Nor is it any palliation of his offense that he is leading his father in the matter to act according to the will and purpose of God. My father, he might say within himself, is infirm of perfect purpose. He is in his dotage. He has all along had a wrong bias with regard to the disposal of the birthright. And now in the failure of his mental as well as his bodily powers, he is scarcely to be held accountable for what he does. He must be managed for his own good as one manages a forward child in its days of an unintelligent infancy. Miserable excuse. As idle with respect to God, as it is cruel with respect to Isaac, the oracle of God, the dotage of Isaac, are these valid reasons for this crooked policy. Nay, should not the very fact of God's purpose having been so unequivocally announced supersede the necessity of all human plotting and contrivance? On whatever side we view it, the crime into which Rebekah hurries her favorite child Jacob is a very sad one, and deeply have they both occasioned all their life long to rue the day when they were tempted to take into their own hands the execution of the plans and the purposes of the Most High. It's a lengthy quote, and yet one that points to the urgency of Jacob's desire for this blessing, that he would take it at any cost. So something that stands out to me in Jacob's pursuit of this blessing, and remember I stated that this blessing entails being the ruler of the family, the one with all the possessions, is this. Because something interesting occurs later on in Genesis. Remember, it's this supremacy that is being striven for by Jacob. But before Esau even calls Jacob Lord, Jacob gives an intense amount of his own possessions to his brother in Genesis 32:18, Genesis 33:8, and verses 13-15. And even more than handing over possessions, we read this act by Jacob in Genesis 33:3. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. That's how the drama would be resolved. And that which Jacob gave up 20 years of being around his family. He would see his twin brother, and he'd finally be able to embrace him again, and they would love one another. The thing that they should have done in the first place. Deception's a brutal thing. And this is kind of a gross look at this family of history. But even as we look at it, there's just a moment of bright light that is found in this scheming. A moment where wisdom and mercy of God stand out, and it's found in Isaac and his reaction to being deceived. It's the verse that starts in verse 33 where the blessing has already been given, and Jacob returned to Rebekah, and in comes Esau at that moment. And he brought the wild game for Isaac. He did it. He hunted it. He got exactly what his dad wanted. "Who are you?" Isaac asked him. "I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau." It's at this moment that we are told Isaac begins to tremble violently. Part rage, no doubt. But there had to be some sort of realization of God's will being carried out as well. As Isaac, he had tried to out-wrestle God. He tried to have his way, not God's way. And Isaac was defeated. And Isaac will always be defeated. He will not see defeat, however, if he surrenders his own errant will to God Almighty. In his own self-will, though, Isaac had attempted to build some sort of blockade in opposition to God, and that blockade had to come down. The blockade had been set up in front of Rebekah, his wife, and in front of Jacob. And Isaac's blockade had seemingly pushed God's will out of the picture. Just be like, "Nah, my blockade's up, God. You're over here. It's all good." At least that's what he thought. The reality is God was there the whole time. And we too, like Isaac, we set up these blockades and we think that our way is going to be accomplished, and we feel as though we have prevented our omniscient God from knowing what we're going to do. We think that we just pushed him to the side corner and we can carry out. We become arrogant in a sense, only to find out that God's will is greater than our own. He overcomes our little blockades with such ease. It always hurts and stings horribly when he does so. Maybe we shouldn't set those blockades up in the first place. And Isaac schemed just as Rebecca had. He was arrogant, just as she was. But thankfully, God is greater than both of these schemes. There's a divine and glorious will that comes to fruition. And in verse 33, like I say, it starts off with this trembling anger, but by the end we see that Isaac's struggle is over. Genesis 27:33. Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came and I blessed him." And then there's a pause. And indeed, he will be blessed. He will be blessed. A statement that would have been wrenching for the gut for Isaac to make. But a statement that brought him back to the promise that was once made to Rebecca by God. Because we read in Hebrews 11:20, "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future." So Isaac may have initially fought God's will, but once his own will was broke, God saw the new Isaac and remembered his sin no more. Jeremiah 31:34, "No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." God is great and merciful. And he forgives our wickedness and remembers our sins no more. This whole family is so dramatic and so not into one another at first. But God in the end is talking about how by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. Do you cling to your own will in your life? Has your selfish will been broken? Have you surrendered yourself to God? One last thought, and it's about Esau. It's easy to be brokenhearted for this man when we look at this story. He was ripped off of a blessing, after all. That should have, like, because he's the oldest child, that should have been his blessing. And Isaac, he secretly planned to bless him, and Esau, of course, played along with this. But they were outwitted by a shrewder duo. And so as we read about him weeping, our hearts break for him at what he lost. As he's crying out to Isaac, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." And our hearts break for him. But the truth is, the Bible does not want us to have our hearts break for Esau, nor sympathize with him. It wants us to learn from him. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 to 17. "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done." So friends, we need to know that God is beyond gracious. And he grants great amounts of mercy to us. But in the end, there are choices that cannot be undone, just like Esau's. consequence of sin, it's unavoidable. We're all sinners. Thankfully, our salvation is found in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. So today I say, do not reject the grace of God, as you do not know what tomorrow holds. Instead, turn to His grace, the grace that is found in Jesus and believing on Him. Turn towards Jesus. Don't make your own way. Don't try to create your own grace or your own path. It doesn't exist. That's the decision we have before us. Do I do my will? Or do I follow the Son, the one that leads to salvation? Join me as I pray. Father, today we come to you and we thank you even for these strange and awkward stories of drama in families. Because we know we're just as messy as these families as well. We have these moments where we don't know what to do with other family members, or they concern us, or we do silly things before them. Father, I just pray that as we think of our family silliness, that we think about the greater family. Being a part of you. Being a part of your path and where you guide us. Open our hearts, we pray. Let us be all for you and pursue your grace. Pray this in your name, Jesus.